pray week, and let's have a prayer, shall we? So, Father, we pray this morning just for you to anoint our ears and help us through this time together as we give our focus and attention to your word, to the blessed hope of the believer, for your return, for your coming, for the promises and assurance that we have in our faith as believers. Quicken our hearts today, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this may take some purpose focus together. We're going to have some slides and just stay focused, and there'll be a blessing in it for you. When the Bible speaks about the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, it uses the Greek word parousia. It means the presence or the coming of Jesus. It is echoed all the way through the scriptures, particularly a focus of the New Testament. This longing, this waiting, this expectation, which should be invading the heart of the believer again and again. For we long and look for that day. Our living hope as believers is tied up in the parousia, in the coming, in the return of the Lord. It should have our focus. Sadly, it's a theme that's often neglected in Christian teaching and in churches. But Paul taught it to the Thessalonian church, as we will discover, and they were a very young church, maybe only a few months old in the Lord, and yet he's teaching them about the Antichrist, about the great persecution, about the wrath of the Lamb and the rapture and the second coming, these great meaty subjects. They are even for the new believers and for all of us, and it's an important teaching. The New Testament speaks about a revealing. The word is apocalypsis, or the revelation. It uses the word several times. In fact, we have a book in the Bible which is called the Revelation, speaking about the revelation of Christ. For we are told, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, when Jesus shall be revealed, there's the word, from heaven with his mighty angels. That's the apocalypsis of Jesus. The word means to uncover, to take the lid off something. It's something you don't see and then it's revealed to you. It's something you don't understand fully and then you see it. That's what the word is. It's that Jesus would be revealed for who he really is in the fullness of his glory. That will be at the parousia, there will be an apocalypsis, a full revelation of Jesus in his glory. But the word is also used, apocalypsis, and the verb form is used to refer to some other things. And there's two other revealings which I'd like to mention to you. The first is referring to the revealing of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. That day will not come unless the falling away come first, and the man of sin is revealed. That's that same word. This is speaking about the revelation of the man of sin, or more commonly known as the Antichrist, this powerful end times Antichrist figure, a powerful political figure who will have a coalition among the nations, will rise to the world stage and bring promises and peace and unity, etc. The Antichrist, he shall be revealed. And also, this word is used in Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing, that's the same word, apocalypsis, of the sons of God. And that's you and I. It says that one day there will be a revealing of the sons of God. In other words, it will be made known to who we really are. And I believe this is what is referred to in 1 John 3, where it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. When we see him, we will be changed, and then there will be the apocalypsis of the children of God." Now, what is the basic timeline of these events? here is the question. These three appearings, the appearing of the Antichrist, the appearing of the sons of God, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, when will they take place? They will take place in a specific time period, a seven-year time period. There's a key prophecy in end times in Daniel chapter 9, which speaks to us of this seven-year period. It's in Daniel 9:27, and it says, he, this is speaking of the Antichrist, can you hear me? It's distorted. Okay, this is distorted. Okay, we'll see how we do with that. Does that sound better? Okay, Daniel 9:27, focus with me. He, this is the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Now this word in the context is speaking about 7 years, so let's put that in there. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7-year period. In the middle of the 7 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And in the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Now, you might be thinking, oh, that's a lot of words. I don't quite understand that. That's why we're here this morning. So let's focus and discover together what it's referring to. The Antichrist will make a covenant. That's what it says there. He will confirm a covenant. The covenant will be for a period of 7 years. He will make that with Israel. But then it tells us in the middle of it, he will break that covenant. Isaiah 28:18 says to Israel, your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. Speaking of the judgments that will follow in that 7 year period. So are you with me so far? Allison, you're with me, right? My little girl, she's with me. Okay, you ready? Are you with me? So the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel, 7 years. Halfway through, that's 3.5 years, he will break the covenant. He will bring an end to the sacrifices, which tells us that by this time, in Jerusalem, the temple will be rebuilt. It's not at the moment. The sacrificial system will be reinstituted. It's not at the moment. But by this time, it will be. And 3.5 years into this 7 year period, he will break the covenant that he made. He will bring an end to the sacrifices. And we can look at a quick timeline together. So this is just a quick timeline. We have the Old Testament period. We have this first coming of Christ, followed by the coming of the Holy Spirit and the church age. And the end of the church age, or the end of the age, will be this 7 year period. At the end of which, Jesus will come back. That's the second coming, which will be followed by the kingdom. Now, this 7 year period is what we want to focus on for a few minutes together. So let's look at another chart. Let's take that 7 year period at the end of the age. By the way, this is the period that is filled with judgments in the book of Revelation, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, but that's not our subject this morning. But in this 7 year period, as we've discovered in Daniel 9:27, I'll read the verse to you again. He will confirm a covenant, there it is, at the beginning of the 7 years, with many for a 7 year period. In the middle of it, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. He will break the covenant with the Jews. And in the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. What does that mean? It means that when the Antichrist rises to power, and he won't be recognized for who he is at this point, but there will be a political figure who will rise to the world stage, not yet truly revealed, Apocalypse's, for who he really is. But at this midpoint of this 7 year period, then will be the revelation of who he really is. And he will set up an image of himself in the built temple in Jerusalem and seek to be worshipped accordingly. Find this in Daniel chapter, and this of course splits the 7 years into two distinct 3.5 year periods. The second period is what is the real focus of the judgments, etc., and the tribulation. Now, this is referenced many times in the book of Daniel. We've studied the book of Daniel together, so perhaps you will remember. In Daniel 8, it speaks of a little horn in the symbolism, speaks of power and authority. The little horn is referring to this Antichrist figure, which started small, grew in power to the south and the east and towards the beautiful land, which is Israel. This is speaking of the rise of this character to power and prominence. He grew in power. Verse 10, it, the horn, the Antichrist, grew until it reached the hosts of the heavens and threw down some of the starry hosts to the earth and trampled on them. Verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. There's that phrase again. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And because of the transgression or rebellion, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices and cast truth to the ground, and all that he did prosper. Again in the book of Daniel 11:31, and forces shall be mustered by him, the Antichrist, and they shall defile the temple fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices. There it is again. And here's this phrase, and place there the abomination of desolation. And what that means, in the most holy place, right, it's called the Holy of Holies, in the temple. In the Jewish mind, there's no place more holy on the earth than this place where God has manifested his presence to his people. In the temple, the Antichrist will set up an image of himself to be worshipped as God. There could be no greater abomination that would make the temple desolate than this one. Now, these prophecies were fulfilled in a foreshadowing sense by Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 AD. But Jesus, when he refers to the abomination of desolation, speaks to them of yet being a future event. Also in Daniel 12:11 there, look, the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. Now, that phrase, abomination of desolation, is an important one. There was a Bible teacher that was once asked the question, is America featured in end times prophecy? And this was about 6-7 years ago, and the teacher says, well, you have the Obama nation of desolation. Maybe now we could also say that we've had the last Trump. But certainly we need to be a Biden in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2 and 3 and 4 says, the man of sin is revealed. There it is. That's that word again. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is not an Old Testament prophecy. This is Paul teaching the Thessalonians, that young new church, about the end times, about the Antichrist figure who would come. And Jesus himself on the Olivet Discourse, on the Mount of Olives, teaching his own disciples about the end times. And they ask him the question, Lord, when will be the end of the age? And what will be the sign of your coming? And this is how he answered them. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and that's what we just looked at in Daniel 8, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel 12, when you see the abomination of desolation to his disciples, yet future and still future for us, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Why should they flee? Because when the Antichrist is revealed, he will unleash an incredible persecution against the Jewish people and against all believers and saints. You say, well, is that possible that that could happen? That there could be someone who would rise from obscurity to become an incredibly powerful world leader who would unify some nations and cause conflict against others and have this incredible program of wanting to destroy the Jewish people? Could that ever happen? And we say, well, it happened. We saw it foreshadowed. In fact, we've seen it foreshadowed in many world leaders' past. And even in our own recent history of 70 years ago or so, we've seen that happen. I'm sure for certain Christians during the Second World War, they must have believed that this was it. So Jesus says, when you see that let those in Judea flee from the mountains, because there is going to be a great tribulation. It also tells us in Revelation 13:14 about a false prophet who will be one who is on the sidelines of the Antichrist, and he will promote his life and ministry. He will be the one that will encourage the image to be built and to be worshipped. Let's look at another chart together. So you have the covenant, you have the abomination, and then followed by that image, you have the great tribulation. This is captured in Matthew 24. Jesus says, when you see the abomination, that's verse 15. And then he says in verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation. So let's look at the chart again. The covenant at the beginning, which will be broken in the middle, and that will be followed by the great tribulation, also referred to as the persecution of the Antichrist, where he will persecute particularly the Jewish people and those of faith. We read in Zechariah 13:8, and it will come to pass in the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it will be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. What does that mean? This 7-year period, 1/3 of the Jewish people will survive to the end. 2/3 will be killed. In the Second World War, it was 2/3 of the Jews in Europe. This will be 2/3 of the Jews in the whole world will be killed in the persecution of the Antichrist. But look at verse 9. And I will bring 1/3 through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and test them with as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. This is promised at the end of that 7-year period. There will be a remnant that represent the nation of Israel who will believe in Christ as the Messiah. This period in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Look there. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But notice these words, but he shall be saved out of it. It's a time of great trouble and tribulation for the Jewish people, unbelievable persecution. But he, Jacob, the remnant, the third, will be saved out of it. This is what Paul refers to in Romans 11:26 when he says all of Israel, that third at the time, will be saved. In Revelation 12, verse 13 and 14, look up here for a moment. Let's look at these verses. And there's Emily. Hi, sweetheart. Look up here. We're looking at the charts. But Revelation 12:13. Now, when the dragon, this is speaking of Satan, the one who empowers the Antichrist, when he saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman speaks of Israel, who brought forth the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. So the dragon will persecute the woman, which is Israel, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time. That is speaking of the last 3.5 years. Now, let's look at a chart again. The covenant is broken at the midpoint. There's the abomination of desolation, and that's followed by the great tribulation. And then there is a period called the Day of the Wrath of the Lamb. These are distinct. Many Bible teachers do not make a distinction between these two different periods. They just lump it all together and say, well, it's the Great Tribulation, but they are distinct times. This is when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon the Antichrist and his forces, not unlike the judgments of Exodus that were poured out upon Pharaoh and Egypt. And this will happen after the midpoint, you can see there, and also before what's called the sixth seal that will be broken. This is in Revelation chapter 6, when that seal is broken. And when that seal is broken, it says, all men, great men and kings of the earth, will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from, there it is, the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? All of the Old Testament prophets spoke about the day of the Lord, the day of the wrath, the day that would come. This is the day. It's not the whole seven-year period. It's this particular segment known to be the wrath of the Lamb that is poured out. This is the Lord's and the Lord's full return to happen at the end of that. Now, so here is a question for us. Where does the rapture fit in? Some might be here saying, what is the rapture? And the rapture is a time that is recognized that the church of in Christ will be removed from the earth before the judgment comes. So it's a good question to ask, and it's not a major cardinal doctrine. Don't worry if you have different views on this. The main point is that we know that we're going and the Lord is coming, and it's what that's the good news. And don't get lost in this and lose the wonder of it. What we are actually talking about is going to happen. There's no question marks here. This is, prophecy is history in advance. It's just a matter of time. The sand is going through the hourglass. The age is going to come to an end. There will be the revealing of the man of sin. There will be the revealing of the sons of... It's going to happen. And we're stirred up and excited to think of that. But nevertheless, there are different views. What we do know is this, that in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. Also in Thessalonians, in 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So people might have different views on the rapture, but what seems clear that we can agree with, that we are not appointed to wrath. So let's go back to the chart and ask where the rapture falls. There are some who teach that the rapture happens at the beginning of the 7 years. That view is called the pre-tribulation rapture. There are others who view that it comes around the midpoint. It's before the Great Tribulation or the persecution of the Antichrist and around the midpoint. Sometimes that's referred to as a mid-trib view. There are others who believe that the rapture will happen at the end of the seven-year period, meaning that the church will go through the Great Tribulation and also the wrath of the Lamb, but perhaps kept from it like the Jews were in Egypt. And then there's another view that recognizes that the church will be taken out before the wrath, but will go through the persecution of the Antichrist. In other words, that last generation of the church at the end times will go through the seven-year period up to before the wrath of the Lamb, between the sixth and seventh seal, and then be removed from the earth. And you may have different positions, and that's fine. The last one is my position, called the pre-wrath view. I used to believe differently, and we're all on a journey of discovery, and that's fine. But how will we be removed? We are told in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord..." Now that makes sense now, doesn't it? That last generation of the church, there will be some who will still be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. There are others who have passed on and they're in Christ. They're waiting for the resurrection. They're waiting for that day. But there will be a generation who will remain and be alive at the coming of the Lord, at the parousia of the Lord, and will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, here it is. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means those who have died in Christ, like precious Roger and Lucy and many others that we know, those who have died in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately. But there will be a future resurrection where their spirit and soul and body will be reunited. When this happens, when the Lord comes and raptures the church, those who are dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are still living will meet them in the air. This is verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall forever be with the Lord. And verse 18 is important. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. John 14. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here it is, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we, Paul says, imagining he's in the living generation at that time, and we shall be changed. In other words, those whose bodies are in the grave or been cremated or whatever, that will be revived and resurrected again. And we who are living will be translated. There will be a resurrection of the dead and a translation of the living, and we will all be changed and meet him in the air. Verse 54, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Praise the Lord. So at the rapture, that is the moment of resurrection. That is the moment that when we see him, we shall be like him. That is the moment that we shall all be changed. The dead in Christ and those who are alive, when we see him, we shall be like him. It does not yet appear, brethren, what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him. And every man who has this hope, let him purify himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. Romans 8. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Apocalypse. This is the revealing of the sons of God. This is when it shall be revealed who we really are. We don't yet see it in this body of death and in this physical body. But one day there will be the apocalypse of the sons of God, and it will be revealed who we really are. But when we see him, we shall be changed, and we will be with him in glory forever. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing. Sorry, that's the word right there. For the revealing of the sons of God. Also in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. What is that saying? It's this graphic picture of a fallen creation that is groaning and waiting, oh, longing, you know, desiring that day. For the full day of restoration. And it says, and not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. Oh, can I hear some groaning this morning? Oh, we're groaning, we're waiting. There's a groaning within ourselves, oh, longing for that day when we shall be resurrected and changed and glorified and be with him forever. In that 7-year period, there is the revelation of the man of sin, the Antichrist. And also at the rapture, there will be the revelation of the sons of God when we shall be changed. And then lastly, at the end, there will be the revelation of Christ, the apocalypse. It's the full revelation in glory of Christ when he returns. in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Can I have an amen? Amen. Kate's not here, but you guys are doing a good job. Zechariah 12:10. This is an Old Testament prophecy. Looking to that moment, it says, "They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as he as one mourns for his only son." Notice the previous verse in Revelation. It says, "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." And this is speaking about the tribes of Israel in recognition that their Messiah was crucified. And that remnant at the end, they will look to him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn and recognize and believe and call upon him. One purpose of the great tribulation, one purpose of Jacob's trouble was to break the will of his people, to break the power of his people so that that remnant would come to the place where they would put their faith in him. This is captured for us in Daniel 12:7, "That it shall be for a time, a times and a half a time." That's that 3.5 years again. "The power," or it could be the will, "of the holy people has been completely shattered. All these things shall be finished." At the end of the 7 years, when their will and power is broken, the remnant will believe on Christ as their Messiah. For Jesus had said, remember, just before he went to the cross, he says, "I say to you, you shall see me no more until," and that's a condition, "you will not see me, Israel, until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And at the end of the 7 years, that's what the nation will cry out. They will look to Jesus and they will say, "Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that will be the moment of their glorious salvation. And the last verse here, Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," and if you have that picture, you have the abomination of desolation, you have the great tribulation, "and immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Verse 30, "Then the Son of Man," the sign of the Son of Man, "will appear in heaven. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn," there it is again, "and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory." And that is the full apocalypse of Jesus, revealed in full glory and splendor. Oh, those three revealings are going to happen. They're on the timeline. It's just a matter of time. In those 7 years, the revealing of the man of sin, the Antichrist, the revealing of the sons of God at the resurrection, and the revealing of Jesus at the second coming. Oh, glory be to God. We are believers who are looking to the book and looking to the timeline with a living hope and an expectation, not allowing ourselves to be robbed from the wonder of that truth and reality. It's not a question. It's not a theory. It's just a matter of time. It's an assured thing. Oh, blessed assurance that we have. I think me and Thelma should just stand up here and do a quick, we should sing that. Blessed assurance that we have. Oh, glory be to God. For the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Revelation 22:17. Let him who hears, who's that? You. That's us. Let him who hears, let him say, "Come." Come, like Lucy saying, "I am ready, I am ready, I am ready." That's like us, "I am ready. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, we are ready." Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time, this teaching, a different focus and message this morning. But thank you for just our hearts and minds being exposed to these verses and truths, and for our hearts to be captured with the wonder and the reality of it. Oh, we say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come." Oh, we say, "We are ready to meet you, to be with you forever. Oh, we comfort one another with these words of assurance, blessed assurance. We pray for anyone here this morning or watching online. Perhaps there is one or two or some who don't have that assurance. You don't know if you have salvation as a gift. Oh, that's why Jesus came. He is the Savior. Put your faith in him. Say, Jesus, save me today and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in your will and your plan. Thank you for saving me by grace through faith. And each one of us here this morning, we pray for that continued work in our lives, that sanctifying work, that stirring of our hearts again and again as we hear the scriptures, as we draw near by faith. Lift our hearts again and give us that living hope. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing together.